Good to see you all once again this evening. If you would grab your New Testaments and follow with me in the scriptures as we look at God's word for instruction. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and in verse 1, a verse we all know, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth for them to imitate him just as he imitates Christ. This is certainly a true statement that is even for our instruction today, that we should imitate him as he imitates Christ. And that is the reason why we can imitate him, and he is a good example of a man of faith to follow, a good example of a man who does what the Lord would want him to do, and that is because he follows Christ. We can really delve into this and bring out the meaning that he means follow Christ, but as we look through the scriptures that are indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit, we see his account in his life of what he was before and how he was converted and what that meant for him throughout his life. All the epistles he wrote by inspiration, the instruction given through him by the Holy Spirit, and using him as an individual that we should follow in our faith. So I'm going to talk about tonight about being a Paul, if you will. Looking at his life and looking at some things he was, some characteristics that he emulated and that were in his life that we should look at in our lives and seek to imitate and seek to add to our lives as we are Christians living for God and hoping to get to heaven one day. There are four points that I want to make, and there are four points that have to do with the Apostle Paul and his accounts or his letters that he wrote and things that he said in his letters by inspiration, things that he lived by, things that were inspired by the Holy Spirit that are credible to us and something that we should put to our account in our lives today. Firstly, at the start of his life in the scriptures, what we see is him as an insolent man, as a man who was persecuting the church of Christ. This was his doing, that he was a Jew, that he thought Christ was a hypocrite. He wasn't who he said he was. He was looking for some other Messiah or figure, and what he did was follow the ways of his life with the effort of persecuting Christians, with the effort of disclaiming the name of Christ, with the effort of living a life as a Jew and doing those things under that old covenant. With all these things, in Philippians, the third chapter, he talks about how much he did for that Jewish culture or religion, how much he was amongst the Jews, what he was as that individual under the old covenant. But we recognize as that old covenant has been done away when he was persecuting the Christians, he was sinning in doing so. I want to look at 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and see his language that he uses and what that reflects in his person, his characteristic, his personality, and his recognition of what he was in the past. In verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I want us to recognize that statement there in verse 15. He calls himself the chief among sinners. And when he says this, it is a broad statement that covers anyone who ever lived or will live. Romans, the third chapter in verse 23, we know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even those who have named the name of Christ might sin from time to time. We can't be perfect, although under this new law and us as obedient children, we are not sinners. We are those who are saints. We are those who are sanctified. What Paul does here is label himself as chief among all who have ever sinned, who have been guilty of sin. All have sinned and fall short. And we just go through the Old Testament and look at all the evil kings and all the evil individuals and all the terrible things that people have done and that are recorded for our learning. And we look at Paul and we think, you call yourself the chief among sinners. Now, certainly he is not talking about his present life. He's talking about his past life, what he was. He persecuted the church. He was an insolent man. And although that was a heinous act of persecution and of torture toward Christians and killing them and wreaking havoc upon the church. I don't know that I would label Paul as the chief among sinners, but what this does is reflect his character. What this does is reflect his mindset as to what his past life was. This is an act or a statement of not only gratefulness toward the Lord and his grace and mercy that was shown toward Paul, but also of Paul's humility. He recognized what he was. He recognizes what he was without Christ and what would have been if he would not have obeyed the gospel. He recognized how serious his transgressions were toward the Lord and how much problems it caused the church. Now, he is a great man of faith who has done many things for the church, and I might suggest to you as continuing to do those through his penmanship and the gospel and the instruction we receive from his epistles and from the accounts of his life in the book of Acts and elsewhere. We recognize he is a man who has done great things for the Lord's church, but he did this knowing what he was before, and we need to do the same. We don't need to dwell in our sin and our sorrow of our sin. We look at 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter when these Corinthians were dealing with a man and putting up with a man who was guilty of fornication, one that is not even named among the Gentiles, and they were reproved for this. This individual was withdrawn from, and he was swallowed up in sorrow, godly sorrow as it is, for we fast forward in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. He was came to repentance and was forgiven of his sins. What they told them to do was to forgive him. Don't let him be swallowed up in his sorrow. Don't let that sorrow be overtaken in him, lest he fall away again, lest he not be restored to that full form of faith in which he needs to be in order to please the Lord and serve him through obedience to the gospel. We need to recognize that our sins are washed away if we have obeyed the gospel, that those have been forgotten about and that these things are no longer dwelling within our lives, that we are blessed with the spiritual blessings in Christ. We are sanctified, set apart from the world. We are as a blameless individual before God. We need to recognize that. But what we do need to recognize is that was by the grace of God. That was by His mercy bestowed upon us. And so we can never forget what we were before without Christ, lest we fall back to it, lest we apostatize and go back into the ways which we died to initially at the point of baptism. Romans, the 5th chapter, Paul illustrates this point of what we were when Christ died for us, what we were before we obeyed the gospel, and how amazing that is and what it means to us and him and his life as a Christian. Romans 5 and verse 7, he writes, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." That is a strong sense of text here with Paul writing to the Romans in Romans 5. This is something that we reflect on from day to day when we, or from first day of the week to first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is what this means. Christ came down, took the form of man, and he died on the cross for who? For those who had betrayed him and God, for those who had transgressed the gospel, and those who had transgressed the law that God had set forth, those who had sinned and fallen short of God's glory, those who are unworthy of the blessings in Christ. And it took his death to bring those to man. Christ Jesus brought this grace of God to all men and is presented to all men. And all have sinned, but all are able to be forgiven of those sins because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We need to remember that. We need to make sure we humble ourselves before him. When we consider an individual who has sinned and people come up to him and say it's really not that big a deal, they don't want him to feel bad, we shouldn't let him be swallowed up in that sorrow. Encourage him to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth and do those works befitting repentance. But sin is such a terrible thing. And even after Paul, and he had his sins forgiven, and he was doing all of these good things for the Lord and for the sake of the kingdom and the furtherance of the gospel throughout the world, he still remembered what he was before without Christ. He's unworthy. We are unworthy. We always need to recognize that. Not one of us can ever earn anything that we have been given in Christ. It is all by His grace, and we need to be grateful for that and cognizant of that in our lives. Secondly, His present. When Paul is writing these things, when he is living his life, after he had labeled himself as chief among sinners, when he was living and preaching and furthering the borders of God's kingdom, when he was doing these things as a new creation, he recognized what that meant. He never once turned back and apostatized from the truth. Although we might sin once again after our initial obedience to the gospel, we are not sinners. We do not walk in those sins. In 1 John, we see that in 1 John chapter 3, that the children of God do not sin. How do we know the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous man? The unrighteous man walks in sin. He continues in sin and unrighteousness. The righteous man seeks the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night, and he practices it in his life. This is what Paul did. This is what Paul was. In 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, we see the mindset included in being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." He's drawing a point here of the difference between our life before, when he was a sinner, when he was doing these things that were of the world, and then we were doing those things of the world. We thought according to the flesh. We looked at others according to the flesh. Everything we did was with a carnal mindset. But he says, now we are a new creation. These old things have passed away. And he illustrates this throughout most of his epistles. You have died to sin. You are a new creation now. And what that means is we do something different than what we did before, because we are something different than what we were before. We were depraved under the old law, or under our old self in the flesh. We were ones who had no hope. We were ones who were going down that path to destruction, ones without any kind of blessing spiritually. But what Christ did is brings us into this new creation. We die to sin so that we should no longer live in it. We die to the flesh so that we can live in the Spirit. We see Paul elsewhere say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." What he's saying there is that he has the mind of Christ, and he seeks to emulate Christ. He seeks all his actions to be in accord with God's will and with what Christ would do in this life. You see those wristbands that individuals wear, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now we recognize that wearing a wristband means nothing. It does not change what you do, you change what you do. It does not make you do. It does not make you a good individual or a Christian that is obeying God's law. You must do this yourself. But the expression with that sentiment, what would Jesus do? Well, this is what we do in studying the Bible. We look at what God would have us to do. How did Jesus act in this situation? What are we to do as this new creation in Christ, created for good works? And when we reflect on that, we are guided by the Holy Spirit in His law. Paul recognized himself as a new creation, and as that new creation, he has a new purpose. Not to persecute the church, but to build it up. Not to persecute Christians, but to build them up and to convert others to Christ. And this is what he lived for after his new creation. Romans, the sixth chapter, and in verse 3, he writes to the church in Rome, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." It's a new life. It's not one that is broken down and one that is going through the same motions it's always gone through. It is new. It is a new life. When I, as an example, I recently, as you most know, got a new car. It's nothing like my old car. It drives different. It feels different. It's a lot better. There's nothing that reminds me of my old car in that new car. It's the same concept with our lives. That's our old life. It has nothing to do with our new life other than recognizing that it's dead. We're not living that way anymore. We aren't trying to do those things according to the flesh. We don't even think that way. What we do is think according to the Spirit. We do those things to please God, and we abstain from those things that were in our old life. In the 12th chapter, and in verses 1 and 2, he writes about this new creation and what it should be in our lives. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This new, being a new creation, it takes work. It takes diligence and study. Because as we are a new creation in Christ, what we are initially is a babe in Christ. And the world's still pulling down on us. We're fresh out of the water. We just recently were according to the flesh and were sinners. We're those individuals in need of a Savior. And now we have come into contact with His blood and we are new. But we got to keep progressing. We got to keep working. We got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That takes work. That takes diligence. But that new and living way, that new creature that we are, that creation created by Christ for good works is indeed a living sacrifice. You just think about before what sin is. It's prideful, it's arrogant, and it's selfish in nature. You're doing what you want to do for yourself, but now we're doing what we need to do for God, what He would have us to do, what we owe to Him our entire lives as a living sacrifice. And if we live as Paul lived and have the same mindset, we are going to be just that. A new creation, walking in the Spirit and by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Later on in the other epistles, after Paul obviously named himself chief and after he had recognized what he is as a new creation, he certainly continues to look forward to that goal, to have this hope that sustains him to the end, and ultimately to press on, as we'll talk about in the next point. In 1 John, this third chapter, this thing that we look forward to is one that is promised to those who have put on Christ in baptism, those who have begun that being a new creation, who are walking in the Spirit. But that comes with a lot of hardships, trials and tribulations, suffering, persecution, and these things tear us down. But what we have to look forward to is what John expresses in 1 John 3 and verse 2. He says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We just think about what Christ was when He was in heaven and what He became when He came down to this earth. Philippians, the second chapter. He humbled Himself to become in the presence of man as a man Himself. Isaiah 53 describes Him as one who is without form or comeliness. Not one that people would look up to in a physical way, but a spiritual. Not one who was a man that was handsome, that drew a lot of attention because of his outer appearance, or even necessarily his speech and flowery words or human wisdom, but it was heavenly. It was spiritual the way He was living. And He humbled Himself in that form. That's what we are now. We're man. We are corruptible. We are not eternal. We are going to pass away. We are going to return to the dust from which we came. That's our position now. And what this is a form, as we go forward to 1 Corinthians 15, that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that cannot be in heaven with God, because this is a spiritual sense. And our bodies are physical. They will fade away. They cannot last forever because they were not meant for that. They were not designed for that, as God so rightly tells us in the Scriptures. In verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul discusses in part and in a little bit of detail what we shall be. It says, Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what we have to look forward to. We look at this life and what it is, and perhaps the suffering we have to go through. And it can bring us down, it can weary us. If this is all we have to look forward to, if in this life only we have hope, then, or we have this, then we have no hope at all. And this is when he illustrates this concept of the resurrection before. He talks about how we should have hope because he has been raised from the dead. There is a resurrection. And this is what we have to look forward to. We are corruptible. We are going to be raised incorruptible. We are a finite being. We will be raised something that is infinite, something that will continue on, something that is indestructible. In Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks a little bit about this glory. In Romans 8 and verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what he's talking about there. We're going to take on an incorruptible form, a glorious form, a spiritual form, one that we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. We just know it's promised to us. That's what we have to look forward to. We shall be like him as he is. We can go back to 1 John and we see what that necessitates in our life. Therefore, just as he is pure, we seek to be pure ourselves. We seek to purify ourselves each and every day of our lives. We seek to make sure we are sanctified as we are as a new creation. We seek to continue those to look for those things and emulate those things and meditate on those things that are pure, that are according to the Spirit, that are acceptable to God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15 what this truth about this being raised incorruptible shall bring. In verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. Continue doing these good deeds. Continue living as this new creation and as this living sacrifice for God. This is what we are made for, and we have this hope to sustain us through these things. And that brings us to our last point. While Paul is living in the present, while he is looking toward the future, meanwhile he is pressing toward the goal. And meanwhile we should be pressing toward the goal. It is easy for us to grow complacent, perhaps in comparison to someone else instead of comparing ourselves with what we're going to be judged by, perhaps just in growing weary while living a life for God that is not easy to do, or perhaps we fall into apathy and we just don't care anymore. It's taking too long. Where is the promise of his coming, these false teachers taught in 1 Peter? Where is he? You should live according to the flesh. These things are fun. These things are liberating when indeed they are slaving you under the flesh. They are putting you into subjection to those things that are ultimately going to bring you down into condemnation for eternity. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter and in verse 13, Paul expresses this attitude of being steadfast and pressing on. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's Paul. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me. And so he says in verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Have that mind that we have not yet even scratched the surface of eternity. Christ has not come yet. We are still on this earth and we are still to live for him in obedience. Notice in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, in discussing this concept of the rest, and comparing it to what the Israelites did and going into the Canaan land and how some of them were without faith and belief and obedience. And what this rest he's talking about is, in Hebrews 4 and verse 8, the Hebrew writer says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Canaan land was physical. Canaan land was a type of the antitype scene that is promised us in the New Testament. That spiritual Canaan land, that spiritual land of promise. Notice in verse 9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Last time I checked, we aren't in that rest. We are not in heaven yet. We have not yet attained, and we need to view it as such. When we get to heaven, that's when we rest. When we get to heaven, that's where we have this salvation fully set and consummated in Christ, and in that realization of the hope that we've been looking forward to and having in our life here on earth as this new creation. We need to recognize that this life is for work. This life is for dedication toward God. This life is to be lived as a living sacrifice. And if we continue in this, we are going to have that rest for eternity that He offers us. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells these individuals, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Don't grow weary while doing good. Growing weary is going to allow us to fall short. It's going to allow us to sow according to the flesh. And if we do this, we're going to reap according to the flesh, reap corruption. We have a promise. We have a hope. And it is a promise and a hope that we continue to have as we live for Him. It's something that is not realized until He comes again. Until the dead will rise and the corruptible will be raised in corruption. They will put on this spiritual body that will last for eternity. And we will be in the air with Him. All these things that we look forward to will be realized. But until that time, meanwhile, we should be like Paul and press toward that goal. All that he had done for the church, all the epistles he had written, the way the Holy Spirit is using him and working through him for the furtherance of the kingdom, all the things that he did that brought the kingdom of God to realization to many individuals and spread those borders, he realized that he still has work to do. He still had to continue to press toward that goal. And I encourage you to do the same. If you are here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, then you are back where we talked about at the beginning. You are a sinner. And what you need to realize is how terrible that is. You need to view yourself as chief among sinners. You need to view yourself as one who has done terrible things, but as one who is promised eternal salvation if you obey the gospel. As Paul did. He was appeared to by the Lord himself, and he was told in Damascus what he should do, and what he did was obeyed the gospel, put on Christ in baptism, and he never looked back. And that's what you can do this evening. No matter what your past was, no matter how terrible you think you were, you can be something new, a new creation in Him. If you have put on Christ in baptism and have begun this new walk, this life that is supposed to be a living sacrifice but have fallen short in some form or fashion, you are still with this hope at this time. Because the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, He has put off another day that we might come to Him in obedience, that we might be restored in Him, that we might restore that hope we have of an eternity. So if you have any spiritual blessings that we can assist you with, we ask that you come forward at this time while we stand and sing the song of invitation.